Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Our attendance is down today, it looks like. We had a good attendance last week. And yes. Yes, this is the time of year where there's graduations and a lot of stuff going on. So, and there's been a lot of sickness around too. So I was really encouraged last Sunday night. I thought we had a wonderful crowd here for Sunday night. And it was good. So anyhow, let's all do our best. Bring somebody with us to God's house and be asking people, inviting them during the week. And it's good when there's people in God's house and it's full and not empty. So prayed and worked to that end. All right, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 is where we talked, kind of reviewed and went over verse 3 and 4 again last Sunday and after a little break. So we're going to move on a little bit this morning. Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 5. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Scripture. Thank you for these wonderful words that give us instruction, direction in our spiritual lives. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear and a heart to absorb these things. And pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will just zero in on each one of us individually today and show us how we can live a more effective Christian life. Be led by the Spirit of God. Help us to turn our backs on anything that's unrighteous and not right. Help us to dispose of it. Help us to call it what it is. Help us to remind ourselves that we're crucified with Christ. The old man's dead and gone, buried. That we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And help us to walk after that precious Spirit. Your Spirit, Lord, the Spirit of God. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have to remember as we study Romans chapter 8 is that Paul's instructing Christians about how to live the Christian life while he's giving them doctrinal details about their faith. Now, right now, we're in a real practical portion of Romans chapter 8. When we get to the middle part of the chapter, we're going to get into some doctrinal things that'll be a blessing to you. And then one of the high points in all the New Testament is the last few verses of Romans chapter 8 that deal with the security of the believer. It just doesn't get any better than the tail end of Romans chapter 8 for those that are a child of God. But all these things are mixed up together in Romans chapter 8. And there Paul even includes remarks that are aimed at lost men. We read them down there in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's a statement aimed at a lost person. So there's stuff in there about their spiritual condition and situation as well. The book of Romans is a complex book. And the eighth chapter is a complex chapter. And Paul opens the chapter by stressing the importance of a believer walking after the Spirit and not walking after the flesh. It's the only way that you as a believer can escape self-condemnation and have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you by Jesus Christ. You have to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now, in the verses that we just read, Paul stresses the important role of that thinking plays in enabling you to continue walking after the Spirit or in subjection to the Spirit and not after the flesh. Failure to walk after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit produces carnal believers. Now, we read that word a couple times going through those verses. Verse 6, to be carnally minded. Verse 7, because the carnal mind. So we don't want to be carnal Christians. Those are believers who are not Christ-like. This is to be avoided. No Christian who loves the Lord, and every Christian ought to love the Lord, should allow himself to become a carnal believer. In other words, a believer that's driven by the desires of his or her flesh. And before we get into this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and that, of course, takes place in a believer's heart and mind, let's go back just for a second to verses 1 and verse 4, where Paul talks about walking after the Spirit, and see if we can't gain a little insight on how to go about that. I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy in my personal devotions in the morning, and the Lord often does things like this because he's just wonderful, and he leads you by his Spirit. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And when I sat down to the morning, I sat down to start preparations for this message. I had left off in Deuteronomy chapter 13, and I looked up at verse 4, and in the margin of my Bible, I had written down Romans chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, and verse 14. And I thought, well, what in the world? That's where I'm preaching this coming Sunday. And lo and behold, if it isn't a verse about walking after the Lord. And I thought, well, how timely that is. So I love it when the Lord puts things together, don't you? And this is a great verse, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, about walking after the Lord. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy 13, 4, ye shall walk after the Lord. Just like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, walk after the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Now, if you want to know how to walk after the Lord, that verse is telling you right there. There's a lot of good stuff in that verse. What's involved in walking after the Lord and after the Spirit? Well, it certainly can't be done without fearing the Lord. That's the first thing that's mentioned in chapter 13, verse 4 there of Deuteronomy. You have to fear the Lord. And then it can't be done without keeping his commandments. That's the second thing that's mentioned there. Now, I know that you're familiar with God's Ten Commandments, but do you know the commandments that have been given to you in the New Testament? Sometime you ought to just get alone with the Lord and your Bible and a piece of paper, or as you go through the New Testament and Paul's epistles, and just write down all the commandments that are contained in Paul's epistles. There's a lot of them. And they're just as important as God's Ten Commandments. That'd be a good exercise for you to do. You and I certainly cannot walk after the Spirit and after our Lord without knowing and keeping his commandments. You can't walk after the Spirit without listening to his voice. You see that in verse 4. Are you familiar with God's voice? Do you hear it coming back to you as you pray? As you think on God's word? As you study and put line upon line, precept upon precept? Does the Holy Spirit talk to you? Do you ever hear with your spiritual ears his still small voice? I'm telling you, if you walk with the Lord and you pray and read that Bible, there's information coming back to you the other way. He's saying, look at here, that matches this. Look at here, that goes with that. And he brings things to mind, and he gives you impressions and tells you where to go and links up things that you hadn't even thought about linking up. And that's the Lord, his voice. If you listen, his voice is talking to you, and he's leading and guiding you and helping you. So when you hear it, let me ask you this. Do you obey it? One of the wonderful things that it says about Samuel over in the Old Testament is he let none of God's words fall to the ground. Yeah. It means when he heard it, he acted on it. He did something about it. He just didn't let it go by. You know, you do well to take a note on what God tells you to do, or when he tells you to look somewhere, to do it right then. Don't wait till later. Don't let it, what'll happen is you'll forget about it, or you'll let it fall to the ground, then you'll go back and try to find it, or go back and try to do something he told you to do, and you can't even remember what it is. So it's best to act on it right then. The world and the devil is very subtle. They want you to listen to human voices. There's even a very popular TV show on the air right now called The Voice. And Satan would love to focus your attention on a singer's voice, a politician's voice, some radio or television talk show host's voice. How about listening for and paying attention to God's voice? That'd be a good thing to do. When's the last time you heard his voice? This morning? I hope you were listening and heard God's voice before you came to church today. You and the Lord get alone this morning? How do you walk after the Spirit? Well, you certainly cannot walk after the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God without serving the Lord. What does that verse say? Obey his voice and ye shall serve him. Are you serving him? How do you serve him? You've come to worship him today. I respect that. I appreciate that. You're here to honor the Lord because you recognize he's the supreme authority and you're submitting to him and you love him and you're in his house and want to hear his word preached. We're here to worship the Lord. That's great. I'm glad you turned aside to do that. But how about serving the Lord? That's different. Do you have a place of service? Some of you don't even have a church home. You don't have a man that you can legitimately call your pastor. The greatest place of service and the greatest way a Christian can serve the Lord is in and through the local church. And are you spending any service time serving the Lord through the local church? You ought to examine that question if you're not. Last but not least, are you cleaving to the Lord? That's the last thing that Moses mentions here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Walking after the Lord involves cleaving to him. You and the Lord should be submitted together. That's the same word that the Lord uses about a husband and wife. He'll leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That's what it says back there in Genesis. That means to be submitted together. You and the Lord ought to be inseparable. You ought to be fast friends. Nothing and nobody else should be more important to you than the Lord and the relationship that you have with him. Now, how do you walk after the Lord and the Spirit of God? You fear the Lord. You keep his commandments. You obey his voice. You serve him and you cleave to him. And if you'll do those things, it'll help you combat becoming a carnal believer. This is how you combat carnality. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and pick up in verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Look at the first part of verse 5 with me. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, to mind something is to think on something, to focus your attention on a particular thing. People say, mind your own business. Harvey Springer had a great sermon years ago called Minding My Own Business. But when people tell you mind your own business, they mean think about what you need to do and focus your attention on your own problems and keep your nose out of my business. Amen. That's what they mean when they say that. Mind your own business. And as a Christian, you have to choose what you're going to focus on, what you're going to allow yourself to think about and to do. Carnal believers mind or think on the things of the flesh, but how to please it. How to nurture it, how to satisfy it, how to take care of it. Look at the last part of verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. See, in order to escape the low life of a carnal believer and take your relationship your relationship with the Lord to the next spiritual level, you have to discipline yourself to mind or to think on things of the Spirit, spiritual things. How to please God, how to obey him, how to bring God your Father some pleasure and some joy. I don't know if we think along those lines sometimes. Just us here this morning, so let's just take a second. Let me show you two good verses. Turn to 3 John. 3 John, look at verse 4 with me. Do you ever think about bringing your Heavenly Father some joy, some pleasure? What does the Holy Spirit say to us here? And I just put yourself in God's shoes for a moment. 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, don't you know it pleases the Lord when his children, when his born-again believers, his saints down here and on this earth walk in truth? That brings the Lord joy. You and I ought to be interested in bringing God some joy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 11. Here's an unusual verse. I like this verse. I like thinking about this verse. It's a challenge to me. Up there in heaven, there's an old red dragon manifested as a serpent. And when he lands on the earth like a man, he doesn't have your best interest in at heart at all. He hates you. And he'll damn you if he gets a chance. Yeah. And he's always up there before the throne of God accusing the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's always pointing out our faults and saying, look down there, that Vance Willett, man, he's blowing it. He calls himself a pastor. What kind of preacher you got down there, Lord? Look at him. He's a mess. And in this verse, I think the Lord just kind of gives us some instruction about to us that would be beneficial to him. And he says to us through the Spirit here in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 11, my son, that's you if you're born again, that's me, be wise and make my heart glad. Make the Lord's heart glad, that I might answer him, the devil, that reproacheth me. So up there in heaven, you know, the Lord's always pointing out your faults and accusing you and showing your shortcomings. How about doing something that would make the Lord glad that you're his son or you're his daughter? How about living in such a way that would bring him some pleasure when the devil comes before that throne to accuse you? You know, you have to make a choice. What do you want to be? You want to be a carnal believer or a spiritual believer? You choose. You have to make up your mind. Am I going to walk after the flesh or am I going to walk after the Spirit? And the direction you take is going to be determined by what you allow yourself to think on. Are you going to mind the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Romans chapter 8, verse 6. In verse 6, you'll find the result of your decision. It's pretty frank and startling to some degree. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. Death. That's the effect carnal, fleshly thinking and living has upon a believer's spiritual life, number one. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. These are instructions to Christians. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, this is the Lord speaking to us, those that name the name of Christ, awake thou that sleepest. A person sleeping in the Bible is likened to a dead person oftentimes. And look at this. And arise from what? The dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Light. See, I'm afraid we've got a whole lot of spiritually dead believers. They're spiritually asleep. And it's as if they have no spiritual life at all. What do they need? They need the light from God's Word to correct their deplorable spiritual condition. Amen. A carnally minded believer is a believer who is being dominated by the flesh. He or she is being occupied with physical things, with sensual things, with lust. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's a great verse. Great verse for Christians. Dearly beloved, that's God talking to you. You belong to Christ. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Amen? I beseech you, as strangers, foreigners, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul or against the soul. That's an important verse. Christians aren't to allow fleshly lusts to get the upper hand in their lives. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself, believer. God is not mocked, the Bible says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We all know that verse, don't we? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, but look at the next couple of verses. Galatians chapter 6, we all know verse 7. Now look at verse 8. It's aimed at Christians. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, only a Christian can do that, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And he says, verse 9, now let us, Christians, not be weary in well-doing. Verse 10, as we, Christians, have therefore opportunity. The passage is aimed at Christians. The first price that you pay, believer, for carnality is spiritual deadness. But there is another price that carnal Christians pay. You pay for your carnality with physical death. Yeah. Go back to Romans chapter 8 with me now, and let's look at verse 13. We'll skip ahead just a little bit in the chapter. We'll go over it again when we get there. But look at verse 13. The statement to be carnally minded is death can mean spiritual death or physical death. Verse 13, Romans 8:13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Isn't that what it says? Yes, sir. Now, how we know this is true and this is a viable application to make? We know that's true because a Christian can suffer physical death for his sins because the Holy Spirit warns the believer about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says to a believer some real important things about judging himself. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. What happens to a believer who refuses to judge his sins and refuses to turn from sin? Well, God will let you have some rope for a while. I found God to be very merciful to me. I'm thankful for it. And he gave me plenty of time to repent and turn around when I was doing something wrong. And sometimes I come right up to the edge to my shame. But he was patient with me. And I'm sure the Lord, just laid on as little as he could to see if I was going to listen. But sometimes you don't listen, man, you get whacked. You get hit hard. Amen. There's times my mom took that little switch off the refrigerator top and she switched my little legs and I ran around in a circle, for a little while. And it scared me more than anything else. It wasn't too bad. But, man, I've had some times where she raised some whelps on my legs, too. The Lord's like that. Amen. He's merciful. Thank God that he is. But, he won't be merciful forever with Christians. I mean, if you're his son or your daughter, he's going to correct you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And what form does this chastisement or this judgment take in a believer's life if he won't judge himself and won't correct it on his own? Back up to verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many what? Some of them are dead. Some of them died. Sickness, weakness, even death. I'm telling you, if you name the Lord Jesus Christ and claim to be a Christian, it's not all right for you to live a carnal life. It's not. And it could cost you your life. And it often does cost Christians their lives. If you live after the flesh, Romans 8:13, ye shall die. And there have been many a Christian cut their lives short because they wouldn't listen to God's voice and they refused to repent of their sins. Amen. I just can't resist at least mention this. Let me just mention this because I think it would honor my uncle who came to know the Lord later on in life. He is from Kentucky, Western Kentucky. His name was Bud Gregory. And my Uncle Bud, he got saved late in life. He was probably in his mid-40s when he got saved. And boy, when he got saved, he just loved the Lord. And he fell in love with God's book. And whenever I was in Bible college and I'd come home, he worked midnight shift. And he'd call me about 10 o'clock at night when he was up and eating breakfast, you know, and getting ready to go to work out at Ford Motor Company in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And maybe some of you Ford people know where that is. And we'd talk about the Bible and we'd talk about the Lord. And it was such a blessing to see my uncle that I had known as a lost man all my life up to 20-something years of age, or, you know, and see him get saved and fall in love with Jesus Christ. And he just loved to talk about the Lord. And he said this to me. He said, you know, he went to church and he went for a while. And now listen to me. I'm not saying this to shame anybody. I'm telling you, this is what happens. This is why you don't want to form bad habits. He smoked. He smoked all his life. He hold tobacco, raised tobacco like so many Kentuckians. And he couldn't kick that habit. And it got to be such the devil used that to beat up on him. And he quit going to church. He still read his Bible. He still prayed. He was still a joy to talk to, but he wouldn't go to the house of God because he couldn't whip that sin. And he said this to me. This is why I feel the liberty to pass it along to you. He said, Van, he said, I've cut anywhere from 15 to 20 years off my life through smoking. He died right in the middle of his 60s. He could have lived and loved the Lord and served the Lord and another 15, 20 years, but what happened? He let sin get the upper hand. He let the desires of the flesh and the pleas of flesh gets such a grip and a hold on him that he couldn't get loose, or he couldn't reckon himself loose and believe it. You want to be careful about carnality. I'm telling you, it'll kill you. Not just your spiritual life, your physical life. We could sit here the rest of this service and you could name, and I could name people, believers, that got in the bottle and never got out and drank themselves to death. It killed them. Amen. And we could go on and on. I won't do it this morning, but I'm just saying, when the Word of God says something, you live after the flesh, you shall die, you better believe it. It's the Word of God. There have been many a Christian who walked after the flesh and decided to please the flesh and submit it to its desires and was led by the flesh into sinful habits and immoral practices that eventually destroyed their body. The wages of sin is death, both for the believer and the non-believer alike. Let me just mark it down. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, I like the last part of the verse, is life and peace. Well, isn't being spiritually minded a far better choice? I mean, that's not rocket science. Isn't life and peace a whole lot better than death? Why live your whole Christian life at odds with God and disobeying God and running from God and having a controversy with God when you can, when you're carnally minded, you're treating God like he's your enemy instead of your father? Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is the opposite of friendship. The carnal mind has ill will toward God, even hatred for God and the things of God. You do personal work. You get out there, you'll run into some Christians. They'll name the name of Christ. They'll tell you they're saved, and they're not on friendly terms with God, and they don't like the things of God, and they don't even like people who remind them about God. Amen. That's the result of a carnal mind. A carnal mind doesn't want to submit to God. When you're living in a carnal state of mind, you don't want anything to do with God. And you don't even want to accept your responsibility. You don't want to accept your responsibility to yield yourself to God. Paul couldn't have put it any better when he said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Woe to any believer who's infected with a carnal mind. Believer, do you know who you behave like when you're carnally minded? You behave like and you resemble a lost person. That's who you behave like and who you look like. A carnal believer is a backslidden believer. Paul has a lost man in mind the last half of verse 7 and in verse 8. There he says, for the carnal mind, that's what a Christian can have, is enmity against God. But then he switches gears in the middle of the verse. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Yeah, that's a lost man. Not even a possibility of him pleasing God. A man who's in the flesh is a lost man. His soul's not been cut loose from his body. He's never been spiritually circumcised like we've talked about in these chapters. He thinks he is just a body. So he's enamored with it. I know what you're up against. I'm up against it too. I saw a person this morning when I went in to get a cup of coffee before I come to church, and he, when I looked over at him, nodded my head to him, he just looked the other way, wouldn't even say hello to me. You know why? Because it reminded him of God. Because it reminded me I'll be in church on Sunday morning. Because he's running. Or he doesn't want anything to do with God. He's at enmity with God. He can't please God in his spiritual condition that he's in right now. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost living in him. He thinks he's just a body, so he's enamored with what he pours into it and how to sexually satisfy it and what to shoot into it. That's where lost people are today. A lost man has no vital connection to God or with God, so it goes without saying a lost man cannot please God. But look at verse 9. But ye, that's you and me, but ye are not in the flesh. That's right. But in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. A believer is no longer in the flesh or attached to it. He's been cut loose. And if you're saved, you're free. You're crucified with Christ. The body of sin's been destroyed. You're dead to sin. And he that is dead to sin is freed from sin. Romans 6, verse 7. So why do you yield your members back to the power of sin and let sin play around with it? That's the question if you're a Christian. Why have we got Christians doing that? You know, there's a big difference between a lost man or a woman and a carnal believer. A lost man's lost, but God's done something for a Christian. And a carnal believer, even in his backslidden state, is much better off than a lost man, even if God has to kill him. The big advantage that a believer has over a lost man, down here, I'm talking about right now, is the believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Are you aware of that? You know, the carnal Christians, the word that Paul first uses the word carnal about believers is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And those believers in Corinth, the carnal ones, he had to say, what? Know ye not that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? They didn't even know the Spirit of God was dwelling in them. He had to write him a letter and point it out and tell him, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. We got a lot of Christians that live just exactly the same way. Like they don't even know the Spirit of God's dwelling in them. God, my believing friend, has done so much for you. How can you reward him with anything short of walking after the Spirit? If you're a born-again believer, what are you doing walking after the flesh? I hope you don't have to pay a great price for not yielding to God. But knowing the flesh like I do and God like I do now after being saved for a number of years and watching God deal with people and knowing how God has dealt with me, quite honestly, I look around today, I fear for a lot of the people that name the name of Christ. If you belong to Christ, then boy, there's a lot of you, a lot of us that got a whipping coming, some chastisement. The best thing to do is repent and judge yourself and headed off. Yeah. Why put yourself in a position where you leave God no choice but to chastise you when you could walk after the Spirit and be spiritually minded and enjoy life and peace?